Romans 3:21. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for those who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one. Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law.
You may have heard or read or been following this whole thing of casino gambling and establishing three casinos throughout the state of Massachusetts, or this proposal that's on the floor. They'll propose is one in the eastern part of the state around Boston, the central part, and then in the western part of the state as well. We're promised an annual tax revenue of about $450 million and the creation of 20,000 new jobs for our state. Well, it sounds great if it's accurate. It sounds like it may improve the quality of life in the state. If you equate a quality of life with increased revenue or decrease perhaps in taxes or the creation of more jobs. There is part of the proposal, 2.5% of the earnings of these casinos will be taxed by the state to develop programs such as gambling addiction programs, program for domestic violence, alcohol recovery. Ironically, the very things that the gambling culture will create, it will set aside money to help combat. But we will increase the quality of life. I ask myself, what's wrong with this picture? I'm being sarcastic. I wonder if this is another symptom of a culture, of a people, of a nation who has deliberately turned their back on God and decided that God has no place where we live. It's okay relegated to spiritual things and compartmentalized to church, but he does not integrate into the places I live. I think that this suggests, as we look at this nationwide, a continued downward spiral in our culture that, if not reversed, will continue to reap very negative consequences. It is what I think Paul is talking about in part with Romans chapter 1, that as we ignore God, we go our own way, and God hands us over to our own devices. And we think, very logically, that we can take the shortcut to increasing our quality of life, our happiness, by pursuing our own devices. And as a result, we end up with all kinds of perplexing mental illnesses, confusion, domestic violence, abuse, etc., etc. In Romans 2 and 3, we saw that God declares every one of us to be guilty. We are in a state of guilt very early. We're born in sin, and we are in this prison, held bondage, held captive by Satan. It is into this that God reveals a righteousness from heaven. And this righteousness is embodied in the person of Jesus Christ. He comes in and he delivers us. Those who reach out and take him and receive him, he leads to life and translates us from darkness into light, into his kingdom. That's what Romans 3 is all about. Last week I started this message on what the righteousness of God is all about and how it is described here. And I gave you 5 points. I had a handout, I think many of you may have this morning, which reveals that outline to you. And those words that are underscored are the words that I would have filled in for you had I done what I'm doing this morning last week. We're going to pick up today at number 6, Made Righteous Part 2. And as we go along, I'm going to help you fill in the blanks here. It's a way to help you to know where we're going with this. And if you'd like to jot notes in on the side or on the back, that might be helpful. The sixth thing that Jesus' righteousness does for us, or that we note about it here in the passage of Romans 3, 21 through 31, is that it came by God's grace. And verse 24 says just that, being justified as a gift by his grace. I have in my home a girl who is a gift giver, and she loves to receive gifts. Note that. But she loves to give gifts even more than she loves to receive gifts. Now, you may be a gift giver. That might be the way that you respond to the love what was that called? Pardon? Love languages. Yeah. Yours may be gift giving. You look at someone who's a gift giver, and if you're not a gift giver, you think, well, they're kind of materialistic. They're into things a lot, accumulating. But, it's really not like that with a gift giver. A gift giver is someone who really loves to give to a hurt, to their own hurt. They think about people, their likes and their dislikes, what their needs are, what their desires are, and then they pick out the right gifts for them. And those gifts may appear at any time for no apparent occasion because they're a gift giver. Vine's dictionary describes God's grace, which is God's gifts to us, as his friendly disposition or the kindly from which the kindly acts proceed. His graciousness, his loving kindness, his goodwill. And they give an example of Joseph in Egypt. Here's Joseph trapped in Egypt in bondage. And the passage says that God was with him and rescued him from all his afflictions and granted him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and over all his household. So you see the grace or the gifts that God bestowed upon Joseph, that he was with him, he delivered him from his afflictions, he granted him favor with those who were in power, and on and on. God is a gracious God. In fact, Ephesians 1 tells us, in him, Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. I just love those descriptions. That tells us something about our God. He is amazing when it comes to giving. You can't outgive God. He delights in giving to us. And not just a little, not with reluctance, but he pours it out upon us. I remember in my early days going to Christmas with the cousins down in Ohio every year or every other year. And, of course, Uncle Gerald was better off than we were. And he was a jeweler and had this small tree in his living room. And the gifts that were around this tree were taller than the tree itself. And those gifts went primarily to two or three girls that they had. But they just lavished these gifts upon their daughters. And we enjoyed some of those gifts too. But I just think of Uncle Gerald when I think of lavish grace, because there was nothing too good for his kids. Now, I know that sets a precedent for some of you here. Say, well, Mom, if you really love me, you know, here's my list. You know, and then some. Well, that's not always the way that we show grace or gifts, but God lavishes his love upon us. I wonder if we realize that we can trust God with our lives, with our needs, with our wants, with our desires. I want to challenge you to contemplate and meditate upon all that God has done for you in your salvation, with your family, all the things that you're thankful for, and then wonder and ask yourself, can I trust him for today with these things that are causing me anxiety, concern, reservation? Can I trust him with these based upon his track record, based upon his faithfulness? I think you'll come to the conclusion that yes. In fact, the Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. He knows our desires, and he can fulfill them better than we can ourselves. But sometimes we get so in such a hurry to fulfill our own desires that we shortcut and exclude God from the process. In fact, he wants us to wait upon him and trust him, and he will give us those desires. Have you ever been lavish in your demonstration of your gifts to other people, your kindness? Has there ever been a point where you said, I spared no expense? You went all out. You thought of every detail. And the person that you poured out your kindness upon noticed every little detail. How did that make you feel? Like it was worth your investment, right? It wasn't that you wanted a big thank you note, but just to be noticed and to understand that this person caught the effort and the degree of love that you invested makes a big difference when giving. I think it's that way with God. And I think that when we're a people of praise and a people of thankfulness, that God says, wow, I delight in this person's praise. What else can I do for this person? You know? Because when I do something for him or for her, he tells everyone about it. And he doesn't go around with a sour face down and out thinking about all his complaints. He's riding in the praise and adoration of his God. That's the kind of person that I think God blesses. But consider this, that God showed his love to us not when we were really grateful for it, but Paul tells us later in Romans that he demonstrated his love to us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were his enemies, he loved us and he lavished his grace upon us. Wow. That's true love. It's like we were animals, a wild animal caught in a trap. And the ranger goes over to release the animal, but what does the animal do? He doesn't say, oh, yep, here it is, taken off there, sir. Oh, I'm so appreciative of this. No, the animal snaps at the ranger, bites, scratches, growls, does everything he can because the ranger represents danger. Doesn't understand. That's how we were with God. We're kicking and screaming and shaking our fists in his face, and all the while he's saying, I love you. I've sent my son to die for you, and I'm drawing you to myself by my love. wooing us to Him. So, the first thing I want you to underscore is that it came by God's grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. Number 7, we were made righteous when Christ redeemed us. We see in verse 24, He descended to earth to those who were held in bondage, those who were condemned to die, and He purchased our freedom, paying with what? His own blood. We were redeemed not with material things, or not with worldly things or earthly things like silver and gold, but we were redeemed with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, Peter tells us. He gave as a ransom His own life, and then He took us out of that prison and delivered us into His kingdom. I worked for a man when we first married who was a millionaire. His name was Newton Korhamel. And we lived on his premises, and he had a business that he would buy up steel companies that were going under and try to turn them around and make a profit on them. He was 79 at the time, and he drove this 12-cylinder Jaguar to work every day. And he would just go from steel company to steel plant. And when Newton walked into a steel company that was going under, people smiled because they knew that things were going to change. He would come in, he would assess the problem, he would make the necessary changes, and the company would turn a profit. It's amazing. He had a gift. He had money to invest, and he made things happen. It was sort of like that with the Lord Jesus. I want you to think, though, that there are people all around you who don't have the hope that you possess in Christ. They are people who are confused. They don't really have direction in life. They don't know where they're going. They don't have the answers to their problems. They might be searching in a lot of different places, but they're not really sure they've got the answers. They may be addicted to certain things. They may be very bitter, bound by rage, driven by lust, hungry for more of what they don't have, thinking that if they just get it, it'll satisfy them. They're disillusioned. They lack peace. They have no hope. They're fearful and they're anxious. And they're all around us, folks. And if you're a child of God and you know Christ as your Savior, you can bring them the message of redemption, the message of life. They can know for certain that Christ has come into their dark place and has delivered them if they just put their trust and faith in Christ Jesus. Redemption shouts of hope. It yells it from the mountaintop. Hope to convert and to transform into what we are not. To be what we could never be apart from Christ. That we're no longer condemned under the penalty of death, but we've been given eternal life. That is the power of the gospel. That's what Paul means when he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God unto salvation. Not only saves us, but it changes us, transforms us into what we could never be otherwise. A people of hope and joy and peace. So it redeems us, this righteousness. Number 8, this righteousness satisfied God's requirements, thus averted God's wrath. See this in verse 25. Whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed. There's two concepts here. Hang with me, okay? The first one is expiation, which is the Revised Standard Version's translation of propitiation. Expiation is sometimes substituted for propitiation, and it means the removal of sin. The idea of propitiation does a little bit different twist. Propitiation means that Jesus was the sacrifice of atonement, the one who turned aside God's wrath through faith in his Son. So this concept of God's propitiation for us is that we have been released from the condemnation that we were under. The Bible tells us that all of us were condemned. But those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ have been delivered from condemnation. And the wrath of God will not touch them. We see this in John 3:36, where he says, "He who believes in the Son has life, and he who does not believe in the Son of God shall not have life, but the wrath of God abides or remains on him." So we begin with this wrath on us, and then when we put our faith in Jesus, we're released from his condemnation, this wrath. Christ Jesus himself has offered himself as the sacrifice to meet God's requirements. And his blood has become the atoning sacrifice. This for the Jew. Now get this. For the Jew, this refers back to this day of atonement for them that's so vivid in their mind. It's called Yom Kippur, where the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. And the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies was the place where God's justice, because he was a holy God, and his mercy, because he's so very good and benevolent, meet at the mercy seat. And when the blood is sprinkled, their sins are covered by the blood, anticipating the day when Jesus would return, would come as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world once and for all. So you have this combination of the mercy and justice of God. Note here in the passage that the emphasis of this verse is on the public demonstration of our redemption. That God made not a private thing of our salvation, but he publicly demonstrated his Son's death for us on a cross so that the world would see what Christ was doing, what God was accomplishing. And it was not just for the world, but it was for the angels and the demonic forces of the heavenly places to witness. We read in Ephesians 3:9 in regards to Christ, to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So what's happened at the cross and what's happening within the body of Christ on earth is a testimony to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, both good and evil. I just want to ask you, do you realize that God is completely satisfied with you? There is nothing more you can do to add to your salvation. If you have placed your faith in Christ, then you have been delivered from darkness. His wrath has been averted. He is completely satisfied. Your sins have not just been covered, but they have been removed to be remembered no more. You are completely just before God. That's an amazing reality. You don't have to be guilty anymore. The guilt has been removed. And any sins you committed or will commit have been covered by the cross. This week I was meditating and praying in a place where I could see rows of stones, headstones. And I saw some really significant monuments. They were big stones. And I saw some really small ones. I saw some with names of doctors and professors. And I saw some just babies who had barely had a start in this world. And they're all in different rows. And as I thought of them, I realized that this is sort of like a line of people waiting for a coming day. Because the Bible tells us in Revelation that the day will come when the books will be opened and everyone will stand before the Lord. And anyone whose name is not recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life will be referred to another book, And in that book, their list of deeds will be recorded. They will have been those who have refused the sacrifice of the Lamb on their behalf. And though, so they must stand on their own merits before God. And it will be a very sad day, because by works of righteousness, no man is justified. But on that day, it will be very clear that there is no reason why I should be allowed in God's heaven apart from the work of Christ. And the fact that I put it off, I ignored him, or I deliberately spurned him will seal my own fate. And I'll have no one to blame except me if I have not received him. All that can be averted. His condemnation has been lifted, and you can be free by receiving Christ as your Savior. Number 9, this righteousness eliminates the right to boasting. Joshua came down the stairs last week with a vacuum cleaner in his hands. I'd heard it rumbling upstairs and wondering if Gail was working overtime. But here was Joshua struggling to get it down, tight-lipped. I said, "Wow, Josh, that's a heavy vacuum cleaner for you to be carrying down." And he looked at me and said, "Yep, Dad, and I carried it upstairs too." He wanted to be recognized. And I love kids, because kids represent all of us. We all want to be recognized for what we've done, what we're doing. We want credit. We want people to notice us. We want the pat on the back. When it comes to the work of salvation, there's no pats on the back for any of us. All the pats on the back go to Christ. And that's what we have to keep in mind, is that there is nothing you can do to be saved. There is nothing you can add to accept Christ, except to believe that Jesus has died for you and invite him into your heart and life to be your Savior. It's all been done. There isn't anything else that needs to be done. I love the story of Gideon because it illustrates this point. In Judges chapter 7, Gideon is about to fight the Midianites. They're camped right out there, and the Bible says that they were more numerous than the sand on the seashore. They had camels galore, a very threatening enemy. And God says to Gideon, "Well, the people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into their hands, lest Israel become boastful and say, 'My own power has delivered me.'" So God sends them home. He says, "Send home anyone who's fearful." 22,000 people leave. Leaves them with 10. God says, "Still too many." You know, you got the Midianites everywhere, and you've got 10,000 Israelites. Too many. "Send home everyone who drinks out of the spring by bending down and putting his lips to the water. And those who lap like a dog from their hand, you keep those." So there's only 300 that lap like a dog. That's the people I'll use. Why? God routs the armies of the Midianites that day and destroys them completely. They turn their swords on each other and destroy one another. God wants his people to understand that he is God. And he deserves all the glory and all the credit for everything that happens in our lives. Not only our salvation, but the fact that he keeps us day after day and he provides for us. We can rest in him. Like a father, remember, he carries us as his child and he provides for us daily. But we don't take time to pray. We're too busy. We don't have time. We don't have time to wait on the one who controls time, who orchestrates life. We don't have time to rest in him. Shame on us. We have time. God is gracious, and he is the one that deserves all the credit. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Finally, number 10, the righteousness that God reveals doesn't undermine the law, but rather upholds the law. We see this in verse 31. How? The Jew asks. This righteousness that Jesus is proposing is so different than the law. No, it's not. Jesus said, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law, every jot and tittle. It was fulfilled in Christ. He was the Holy One, the Holy Lamb of God, who fulfilled every requirement of the law. And when he finished, he laid down his life as a sacrifice and became a pinch hitter for you and me, a substitute, so that his righteousness then became accredited to our account. So the law is not undermined, but it is upheld in Christ. The Jews and the Gentiles alike are justified in absolute same way through the mercy seat, Jesus. It was the place where the blood was sprinkled and God's justice was satisfied. The righteousness that the Jews held to be non-negotiable, but which the law taught that was impossible for them to keep, was attained through Jesus and fulfilled at the cross. Well, back to my intro. While gambling, or legalized gambling, represents a life apart from God and the hopeless downward spiral of humanity when we refuse to acknowledge God and yield to His Lordship in our life, it's into this bleak darkness of sin and bondage that Jesus penetrates with His light, and He rescues those who put their trust in Him and gives them eternal life. If you put your trust in Him, you possess this righteousness of God from above. Glory in it. Praise Him for it. And if you're here this morning, you say, you know, I'm one who is a bit confused about where I'm going and what I can latch on to and what's supposed to give me purpose and direction in life. I've tried a lot of things and it doesn't really make it for me. I come up short. I'm hungry and thirsty for more or something different. That person is Jesus. I can tell you with the utmost confidence, it's Christ whom you need. Not a religion, not church, Jesus. He meets every need, prepares you for eternal life, gives you righteousness, hope, purpose, direction, and turns you into not a captive, but a servant of the Most High God. Praise God. If you're here this morning, you don't know Christ, I want to challenge you to receive Jesus. Give Him a chance and watch what He does with your life. Father, we thank You and praise You for Him, the Son of Your love, whom You have given to us freely. Our prayer is, Lord, that we might all be prepared for that day when we will stand before You and that You will look in Your book of life and You will see our names recorded. And the fact that we have passed out of darkness into Your marvelous light, we look forward to that day when we'll be with You forever. We pray that if there's anyone here who doesn't know You, Lord, that today You might touch that heart and draw them to Your Son. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.